Thank you, guys. Let me take just a minute to introduce myself. I haven't preached on a Sunday morning here before. I've preached a few times on Sunday evening and Wednesday evening, but I may not be that familiar to some of you, so I thought I'd introduce myself. My name's Ken Lovett, and my wife Sarah and my son Luke are sitting over here. I am a PhD student at the seminary in the Old Testament department, but as you'll see, I do read the New Testament as well. And I think most of us there do. But so I work full-time at the seminary as the director of network services. So I work on the computers and the internet connection and all that, as well as being a student there. And like Adam, I'm a chaplain in the Army National Guard. And wife and son at home. So I sleep once a week or so. And that's a little bit about who we are. So if you would turn in your Bibles with me to Colossians chapter 3. We are continuing to look at the book of Colossians, and we're headed toward the end of the book. And this morning we're going to look at about half of the third chapter. I'm going to be reading Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 through 17, which says, "Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if anyone has a complaint against another, forgiving one another. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you must forgive. And above all these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." Let's take a moment to pray together. Lord God, we love you. We thank you for your Son, Jesus, who died on the cross for us, who, as we are called by you to place our trust in him, we thank you for giving us new life in him, that after we have died with Christ, that we are able to be raised with him, to live a new life in Christ. Lord, help us to understand this text. Help me to be clear in the things that I say so that I can represent your words accurately. And we pray that each thing that we do, everything we do in word and deed, would be done for your glory. And we pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. As you'll see in the bulletin, I don't have a title listed there. I just have the text. Which is how I wanted it to be. I did think of a title late last night that I realized that I could have been there, but I really wanted to explain it so that you would not get the wrong idea. And the title of the message, the topic we're going to look at today is how to be a cross-dresser, okay? So I don't want you to get the wrong idea about that. I don't want the guys in here to start pulling out ladies' clothes and heels and putting these sorts of things on. But the text that we're looking at today, the overarching image, is putting off the old self and putting on the new self. So when I say how to be a cross-dresser, I'm talking about this cross. So how to be a cross-dresser in that sense. So the picture of this text, Paul uses a couple of images here. One is putting to death the old self and living a new life in Christ. One of them is taking off the old clothes, the burial clothes, if you will. and putting on the new clothes of life in Christ. So we're going to look at this text, and we're going to look at a couple of other places that Paul says nearly the same thing in other letters to other churches. And throughout this, we're going to be examining, in a sense, how to be a cross-dresser and how Jesus wants us to be cross-dressers. So we're going to look here. There are a few other letters that Paul wrote to other churches where he says nearly the exact same things he says here. So we're going to read a few of those also. And I want you to realize that since he said it so many times in many different places, obviously this was something very important, and it was something that he wanted to stress to the churches throughout the area, that these kinds of things were things that they needed to apply to their lives. So if I could back up just a little bit to give some background to this text, we read in the verses at the end of chapter 2, in the beginning of chapter 3, the first few verses there, that in verse 20 of chapter 2, it says that you died with Christ to the elemental spirits of the world. You died with Christ. The beginning of chapter 3 says that you have been raised with Christ, and we should seek the things that were above. So the question that comes to mind is, if you have died, if the old man has died with Christ, and the new man is alive in Christ, just as Paul writes elsewhere that you are a new creation after you have placed your faith in Christ. So why do we need to have instructions about how to put to death the old self? Why, if the old self's already dead, why are we still needing to put it to death? If the old man is gone and the new has come, why do we need to learn about how to dress? Why do we need to continue to talk about things if they're already done? And that's sort of the complexity of our current situation, that Christ has saved us, yet he has not immediately snatched us out of the world to go be with him. He has work for us to do here, and since we are still here, the tempter is still here with us to try to stray us from the gospel. And although he cannot have victory over us in Christ, he is able to tempt us to turn away and to be involved in sin. And so although the old man is dead, and although we are a new man, we must also continually be putting to death the old man. So as we look at the first section here, we see two images. One is to put to death the old man, and one is to put off the old clothes. It's two pictures that Paul gives us in this section. And verse 5, as we read it, says, "Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality and impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry." So the words Paul says here are to put to death. And there are a lot of different ways that we put things to death here in America. We obviously, we have capital punishment in certain instances. Those things are usually on the news whenever there is an execution being carried out against a criminal. And you'll see, the families of the victims there and things like that. It's really odd thing for them to show on the news, I think. But we also, on the other end of things, we have, a pet. You know, a pet gets really old and is in really bad shape, and we decide to put them down. And that's usually a difficult situation, but usually a very gentle putting down of the animal. And then, a few years ago, we had a horse here in the big horse race where it broke its ankles, and it was obvious that it was not going to make it, and they decided to euthanize. We didn't even use the word to kill, but they decided to euthanize the horse right there on the track. And it was a very, sterile, gentle putting down of the animal. I had a pet that, a cat that I grew up with that lived to be 21 years old, which is ridiculous for a cat. And the last about, I was actually off at college for the last, 4 years of its life, and it was in, horrible shape. It was old, could barely walk around, had kind of lost control of one leg for a while, and then kind of regained control, and it could walk a little longer, and it just kept living on, and the thing would never die. And my parents were kind of waiting for it to keel over at some point. I don't know if they just didn't want to take it to be putting down, because of me and my sister or whatever, but they finally decided, and they called me and my sister, and they said, we're going to put the cat down. So they did. And like I said, I had moved off years before that, so it wasn't anything heart-wrenching for me, but this is one way that we put things to death. I don't think that that's the picture that Paul has in mind here, that we should gently let these things go. He says, put these things to death. I think the picture he has in mind is a guillotine or a firing squad. They didn't have guns back then. But, you know, a hanging. Let's drag these things out and get rid of them because they are incompatible with our lives. We have a new life in Christ, and although these things attempt to stay, to grasp onto our lives, they attempt to stay in our lives, we need to pull them out and put them to death. So these are the things that the text says are earthly things. It says, put to death, therefore. What are we going to put to death? It says, put to death whatever is earthly in you. And then he lists several examples. And if I can turn to a few other places, I'd like to show you that this is not necessarily an exhaustive list. That these are a few examples that come to mind. Maybe they are things he's heard about in this church of Colossae, where he was sending this letter. Maybe these are some things that he heard they were struggling with. But this is by no means an exhaustive list of all the things that we may be struggling with. He says sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry, and then on down in verse 8, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth, and do not lie to one another. And so if I can turn over to Galatians chapter 5, just a few pages to the left, we find in verse 16, where Paul writes to that church, he says, but I say, walk in the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. So there even tacks on, there are other things like these that we need to avoid in our lives. And then to look at one final place, 1 Corinthians, so a letter to the church in Corinth, chapter 6, verse 9 says this, or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. So we have a list of things here, and the idea that there are more than is actually specified here, things that are incompatible with our new lives as Christians, and that our intention and our desire is to put these things to death. The very comforting thing about these lists is where Paul says that these are things that used to be the case in your life. You are now believers, and you are now saved from these things, but he points out and reminds us these are things that used to be the case in our lives. In this section of text that we're looking at, he says it in verse 7. He says, in these you too once walked when you were living in them. Over in 1 Corinthians, where we were reading, he says it a little bit more simply. In verse 11, he says, and such were some of you. That's a very comforting statement. Such were some of you. And why is it comforting? Because it's past tense. The verb were is not a present tense verb. Such were some of you. What things did he list there? He lists drunkenness and sexual immorality, things like this. He says, such were some of you, that the people in Corinth, the people in Colossae, people in Galatia that we read about a minute ago, such were some of you. The fact that it's past tense means it's not the case anymore. It's not the present situation, that something has changed. that it has changed and is no longer the case. Such were some of you, liars, unable to tell the truth, unable to resist the temptation to lie about things, to lie about your money or your situation or something like that. People who are given to drunkenness, that are unable to turn away from alcohol, and obviously that being a large problem all around the world, that if you were to go to the world and ask for counsel, ask for help with a situation that you're dealing with, the world is honest about the fact that it can never ultimately cure you of these things. That if you go to Alcoholics Anonymous or something like this, they will say that their goal is to help you be sober. That you are still an alcoholic, but you've been sober for 6 months or 8 months or a year. That you're an alcoholic who happens to be sober. And that's just not how it works with Christ Jesus. That in Christ Jesus, he makes it past tense. You are a former alcoholic. You are no longer in that situation. And you are able to, by the strength of the Holy Spirit, turn away from those things. I'd like to compare this to the way that doctors talk about cancer in society, in our modern times. Cancer, obviously, is one of the more difficult diseases that doctors deal with, and we see it all over the place. We even know people personally dealing with it right now. And when you are finished with your treatments and the cancer is all gone and the doctors can't see it anymore, they'll mark you no evidence of disease. They'll say that the cancer is in remission. Words like this, because they realize that they are limited in their abilities to know whether the cancer is actually completely gone or whether it's just hiding for now and will come back later. And so doctors use words cautiously so that they won't give you any sort of false hope. And so they say the cancer is in remission. It's gone for now. We can't see it, but our experience with cancer is that it may come back later on. So we're just going to say that it's in remission. That's not the way Christ treats your sin. He doesn't say the sin's still there and it's still got a hold on your life and you are still a person mastered by sin, but we've just got it under control for now. That's not the way Christ treats our sin. He says your sin is past tense, that you are not defined by that anymore, that you have a new life in him. Those things are put to death. And we have a new life to walk in Christ. We have put off the old man and living the new man in Christ. So it's a past tense. Such were some of you, but you are not anymore. To give another example, when a parent adopts an orphan, they don't introduce them to their friends and their fellow church members as, this is the orphan that's living in our home. No, they say, this is my son, or this is my daughter, and this is an ex-orphan. This is a former orphan, no longer the case. Such were some of you. The orphan is the old situation. Now he is a son. In our case, we adopted our son. His birth certificate was changed. His birth certificate says, Father, Kenneth William Lovett, Mother, Sarah McVeigh Lovett. That's what his birth certificate says, because he is no longer an orphan. He is a son. And so you can see that a person does not go around introducing their child as, this is the orphan who is living in our home, but rather, this is my son. And so I think those are two good analogies for the picture that Paul paints for us here, that the old things are to be put off, to be put to death, even though they are the situation we used to be in and the things that used to have control over us, but those are past tense verbs and are no longer the situation we have. So if these are the things that we are to put off, what are the things we're supposed to put on? What are the new clothes or the new life that Paul shows to us here? There are those things that we just talked about that are incompatible with Christianity, but what are the things we should put on? And we're going to look at the place here as well as over in Galatians where Paul lists some things that should identify, that should be identified in our lives. And he says, put on then, this is verse 12, Paul says, put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another, and if anyone has a complaint, forgiving each other, as the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ dwell in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. So these are some things that we ought to see in our lives. We have already mentioned that today is St. Patrick's Day. And on St. Patrick's Day, everybody expects to see you wearing some green. I've got this green tie on, picked out by my wife. And so we expect to see people wearing green. It's kind of the norm in our society. Not that I don't know that it means anything, but we pinch each other if you're not wearing green, because you're supposed to be wearing green at St. Patrick's Day. And these things that we have listed here are things that we ought to see in each other's lives. These are characteristics and practices that we need to cultivate and practice in our lives so that we can grow in Christ. We call this whole large process sanctification. And that's kind of the big word for what I've today called cross-dressing. But we call it sanctification. It's the term the Bible uses for the process of God making us more and more like Christ as we live. Yes, we were saved when we chose to follow Christ with our lives, when God called us out to be his disciples. But that doesn't mean that we never sin again. That doesn't snatch us out of the world to go be with him in glory. That our sanctification is a continual process of the Holy Spirit revealing things in our lives that we need to put to death. We put those out, and we bring in the things like the ones listed here that reflect Christ. So let me turn over to Galatians 5 again and just take a glance there at the way Paul instructs us to live by the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. And he talks about the things to put off, like we've already mentioned. But then he says in verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. So we see in both of these places that by the strength of the Holy Spirit, the Lord works in our lives a new set of characteristics, that we have a new set of clothes, a new life to live in him. And in both places, love is given the priority. In our text that we're looking at today in Colossians, the Bible says, above all of these things, put on love, which binds them together in unity. In Galatians chapter 5, love is the first thing on the list. It's the priority item of clothing. If you want to picture a set of clothes, love is like the trench coat that goes over the whole thing, that it encompasses and surrounds all the rest. In fact, Paul writes over in 1 Corinthians 13 that it's, you know, the great chapter about love, and he says, I could prophesy, I could preach with power, I could do all these marvelous spiritual gifts, but if I don't have love, it's all meaningless. That love, Christian love, ties all these things together in such a way that they are able to be useful to God. So as we continue to look through our text, we need to look at, so far we've looked at what things we were to put off, the old clothes, what things we were put to death, and then we looked at what things we're to put on as our new clothes, Now let's look at the church, the church and the way the church is involved in all this and how we are involved in each other's lives as believers. There is one verse that just seems to stick out. It doesn't really seem to fit. You're reading this first paragraph, verse 5 through 11, where it's talking about the things to put off. We've do not lie to one another, verse 9. We've put off the old self with its practices, verse 10, and we've put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Then you have verse 11, where Paul just says, here there's neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and is in all. Where is he talking about? He says here. Where is here? He says you need to put off all these things, put on the new man. Here, we don't have the divisions we used to have. The place that he's talking about is in the church. The here that he's referring to is this family of believers. The here is the body of believers that Christ has saved. And why does he need to point out that we don't have the divisions of race and slave or free or economic status that we used to have? Because in the church, we are a new body saved by Christ in order to function as the church. And one of the things that he's going to go on to explain is the way that the church is involved in this process of helping each other put off the old and put on the new. So the here he's referring to in verse 11 is the church. And then I really want to dive into verse 16, which my brother Chris read just a little while ago. But verse 16 says this, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness to God in your heart. So I see three things in this verse that are functions of the church. And this is how we are able to do the things we've already talked about so far as a body of believers. First, Paul says to let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. That's why we gather together on Sunday mornings, on Sunday nights, and Wednesday nights to discuss the word, to study what Christ has said in his word so that we can live more like him each day. He says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Next, he says to teach and admonish one another in all wisdom. So teaching, this is what we do in our Sunday school class. We may do this even in private conversations where we teach each other how to live like Christ. What does admonish mean? Admonish is a word I don't really ever say in normal conversation. So perhaps it would be simpler to say rebuke is kind of a synonym, if you will. And so we are to rebuke each other when we're acting in ways that we should not. This is a function of the church, to go to your brother, not to gossip about it with a bunch of people, but to go to your brother and say, you're stepping into an area here that is not in line with your new life in Christ. And so we should encourage each other. Then the verse goes on to say that we sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. So we study the word, we teach and rebuke each other, and we sing songs together. And songs, which is exactly how we still do it today, there are different types of songs that address different things. Some songs are worship to God, like the songs we just read right before I came up here. Great is thy faithfulness, and Rock of Ages cleft for me. These are songs that we're singing to God in worship. What about those first songs? The first songs at the beginning of the service, we sang, a mighty fortress is our God. In that song, we are singing to each other and saying, look at our God, he's a mighty fortress. We're singing to each other, encouraging to worship our God. And then the second song, O Worship the King. Once again, a song that we're singing to each other to remind ourselves of who God is and that we should worship him. So there are songs that we sing to God in worship. There are also songs we sing to each other in order to encourage right thinking about the Lord. The fact is that no Christian is a Superman. No Christian can handle it all on his own. And that's why God created the church to be the body of believers, to teach and admonish one another, to study his word in order to point ourselves to Christ. The last verse of our text here, verse 17, says, whatever you do, whether in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So the sum total of this section here, there are some things to put off, there's some things to put on, and we have a church to help us with this. And it says the summary of this is whatever you do, do it for the glory of the Lord Jesus. So that should be the test for anything that's not specifically laid out in this list. That should be the test of whether or not we should be doing something that we're going to do. Can I do this in the name of the Lord Jesus? We usually tack that phrase on to the end of a prayer. Just as the Lord instructed us to do, to pray in his name, we'll usually be praying and we'll say, and we'll pray all this in Jesus' name. I wonder if we can do that with the activities and the conversations and the things that we have each day. That can you, you know, do such and such, and at the end of that activity say, I did that in Jesus' name. At the end of a conversation with your wife or your husband or a friend, at the end of a conversation, can you say, in Jesus' name? At the end of that conversation. I'm not saying that, you know, people will probably think you're weird if you actually said something like that. But to think through each part of your life, think through whatever you do in word or in deed, and say, can I do that to the glory of God? And that should help us to decide what activities to be involved in and the way to speak to one another. And to relate it to what we were just talking about, we should, as a church, encourage each other in these things. That we should go to a brother who's about to get involved in an activity that maybe he doesn't see is going to lead down a wrong path, and say to him, I really don't think you're going to be able to do that in Jesus' name. I don't think you're going to be able to do that to the glory of God. And to confront each other on these things, and also to teach and encourage each other, just like we talked about with the songs that we sing. Another way to compare the church is a TV show that I've only seen once or twice, but the show that I'm thinking of is the show What Not to Wear. So you've got this this TV show that I've caught once or twice. Or really, I guess Sarah was watching and I watched it with her or whatever. But you've got this TV show where they take a person who's been reported to them by friends that is a particularly bad fashion sense. And they'll bring this person into a room and they'll go through their whole closet of clothes. And they'll pull something out and they'll say, I can't believe you would actually wear this outside of the house. You wear this to work, and they throw it in the trash can. And they say, I didn't know people even had these anymore. This hasn't been worn by anybody except for you since 1980, whatever, and stuff like that. And they just go through all these person's clothes, and they throw them all away, and then they take them out shopping, and they buy them things, you know, up to $5,000 or whatever it is. They buy them new things to wear and explain to them how clothing is supposed to work, how it's supposed to make you look, and how in this society that people are supposed to dress or whatever. And it's really, the whole thing is pretty harsh. That's where I think, to compare that to the church, I don't think that we necessarily need to be harsh like that. And that's where Paul says here, in verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing, or teaching and rebuking one another in all wisdom. And so I just want to highlight that as we help each other to live in Christ, as we help one another to put to death things that are earthly and fleshly, and turn each other toward living the way that we ought to in Christ, that we need to do it in wisdom and with love that binds them all together. So let me just highlight that. So I want to ask you, as we wrap this up, I want to ask you what you wore in today. I want you to take a minute to think about the clothes that you wore in today, not the green tie and the things like that, but your spiritual things that you brought in with you, the things in your life, the mindset, the thoughts in your life, the things that you are involved in your being. What are the things you wore in today? Ask the Holy Spirit to reveal to you, you've been wearing that stinky shirt for a long time. you've been wearing those socks for 10 years and they're nasty. And you need to leave that here at the cross. And so I want to, as we pray together, I want you to ask the Holy Spirit to reveal in your heart, is there anything that I've brought in here today that I need to leave here? Do I need to come into this, as it were, Dillard's, or this this department store of the church? Is there some piece of clothing that's old that needs to be replaced, that's part of the old man, that I need to ask Christ to take away from me and to, by his Holy Spirit, replace with a Christian practice, a love, a wisdom, kindness, one of these new clothes that he expects us to have in our lives. By his Holy Spirit, he is ready to take it off of you. If there's something you've brought in here today that you know is not in line with the cross, why take it out with you? Why keep on wearing it? So ask the Holy Spirit to reveal those things to you so that you can leave them here and ask Christ to replace them with correct living. We're going to pray together in just a minute and then have a song of worship. And during that time, I hope that you will be reflecting on your life, reflecting on the things that you're wearing, and identify things that may be part of the old man that need to be removed. And if you would like to, please come forward, talk to me, talk to Pastor Ben about how we can pray with you and pray for you to live more like Christ, to dress yourself in the cross, as we talked about. And if you would, please pray with me and ask the Holy Spirit to reveal those things to you. Lord God, we love you. As we study this text, we know that positionally, you have killed the old man, you have brought the new man, and yet sometimes there are things in our lives that don't reflect who we are in Christ. And so we pray that you would help us to identify those things, to remove them, and Lord, surround us with believers who are able to help us to see those things that should not be there. Lord, we pray that you would help us to confront each other gently, with all wisdom and love, but to point each other to Christ as we teach and admonish one another. Lord, we love you. We pray that each day you would help us to live more like Christ than the day before by your Holy Spirit and in your strength, since we can't do these things on our own. Lord, I pray that you would help us to share the gospel with the lost that we encounter this week, and we pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. If you would, please stand. We're going to have a song.
I once was lost in dark.